Hey, good morning. Good morning, PCC. Hey, you know, as was wished with you before, happy Easter. And Jesus Christ is risen. All right. No, you know, in the early church, they were so fascinated and so in awe of that, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, this became a greeting, you know, and people would walk by each other, you know, like how we say good morning or whatever. They'd walk by and they see another Christian, Jesus Christ is risen. The person walking to the door, he's risen indeed. And it became such a really, really big thing because it is such a big thing. And I love that video. And that video, the thing that I love about the video, and I don't know if you got it, but it was the same message looking at it from one direction. The same message looking at it from another direction. The event didn't change, but all of a sudden, a very, very bad Friday became a very good Friday. The same event, just a different perspective. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you just speak through me as I deliver your word that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've laid on my heart for these people in such a time as this, in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today is the biggest celebration that we as Jesus followers have. And it's big because we serve a God who's unlike any other lowercase G-O-D. And people say to us that it really doesn't matter who you serve as long as you are sincere. Other people would say stuff like, it's all the monotheistic religions are the same, whether it's Judaism or whether it's Islam or Christianity. We all worship the God of Abraham. And while that is true, that we all worship the God of Abraham, I want to tell you that Christianity, the following of Jesus, is different than anything else, and that's why it is better. And it's not because I'm up here saying that, but because really it is, because it's a fact that we are the only people who serve a God who people saw come down to earth, who did miraculous things and died and raised again. And now people saw him and now he's living. And because of that, it is different. It is different, and it's so different that following Jesus, another way it's different, it gives us an assurance of salvation. You know, you think about other belief systems, and other belief systems, you got to work. And I'm trying to not channel another singer who says work a number of times. Yeah, you guys all should know that. But, you know, other belief systems, you got to work and you got to work and you got to work. And you still don't really know whether or not you're good enough to get into heaven. And because of the resurrection, God says, look, you have an assurance that when you die, and nothing can separate you from that assurance. Nothing at all. He's like, what about the thing that I did yesterday? Nothing. What about the things that I'm doing right now? Nothing. What about the things that I'm going to do tomorrow? Nothing. Once you have made a decision to follow Jesus, you have this assurance of salvation because Jesus took our sins, past, present, and future, and buried them. And that bad Friday, that became a good Friday when he resurrected from the dead and left all of them down there and came back. The other thing that it does, it gives us the ability to have a personal relationship with God. Now, other religions, their people are always trying to please God and please God. And it's like God starts out of being like angry. Like God is starting out, like God is mad. So I got to do these things to please God. In because of the resurrection, we start out with God being pleased with us. And we start out in a completely different place. And so we don't have to earn God's favor. We already get it. And that's because of the resurrection. And you know, I'd say that within our midst, you know, we probably have, I don't know, let's say we have three groups of people within our midst today. Group number one is those people who woke up this morning and they're like on Twitter, on Facebook, and they're posting stuff that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed, and you know, all these pictures of sunrises and all this other stuff going on, and they walked in here this morning, they're like, yay, Jesus, go, and they're like all pumped and all excited. But there's another group of people in here who are a little more reserved, because, you know, we have heard this Easter story so many times over. And you know, we hear it, and it's like, yeah, Jesus is risen. Yeah, but it's not, like, so exciting like it once was. And we're kind of in, like, the little doldrums kind of thing, you know. There's not much wind in our sails. But there's a third group of people. And the third group of people is probably nobody in here, right? So I'll just say that. But there's a third group of people who, let's just say there is one of you or two of you or three of you in here. That this is what you do on Easter. You just come to church, right? This whole thing really is not kind of, it's not one of those things that really means a lot to you, but the tradition is pretty cool. It's like Christmas. You know, we give gifts and stuff because the Magi gave gifts to Jesus. And so at Easter we kind of come to church, and so we have these three groups of people represented in our midst. Three groups, three perspectives on one event. Three different perspectives on one event. And what I find interesting is that you ever notice how multiple people can view the same events? They can view the same movie. They can view the same concert. They can view the same accidents. They can view, just let's call it the event. And you get them and you ask them to tell you what happened. And all of them can tell you a different perspective of what happened, of how they felt. One person may say, it was the best movie in the entire world. It was the GOAT, right? That's what y'all say. It was the greatest of all times. That's what the GOAT means. It's not a bad thing. Somebody up front said, oh, I thought GOAT meant it was the bad thing. Oh, GOAT is the greatest of all time. And so somebody will say, man, I hated that movie. Another person will talk about the details in the movie and the significance of the details in the movie. All people are talking about the same event, the same movie, but their perspective is a completely different perspective. And the perspective really is not about the facts. Because the fact is the fact. You saw a movie. The movie existed. You saw it. Everybody saw the movie. But perspective is how you perceive and how you react to what is actually factual. And so many times we get it all mixed up in our head that our perception is a reality. And our perception is not a reality. Reality is reality, and perception is perception. And we use it all the time, and all of us do it. You know, we perceive somebody. Somebody walks in a room, or we're in a parking lot, and somebody walks up to us, and they have dreads, you know, and they're not smiling, and we like hit the power lock because we perceive that that person is a threat. There is no reality necessarily in that. It's just strictly a perception. And some facts, well, actually, all facts are indisputable. And I want to give you a couple minutes of some facts about Jesus that is indisputable. And you can verify it on your own, and that's why I said it's indisputable. Fact. There was a man from Galilee about 2,000 years ago whose name was Jesus. That is a fact. Historians talk about it. That's a fact. That man came and he brought a message that was life-changing to people, and people around him, lives were changed. That man also did some things that defied natural law. We call them miracles. That he would say to somebody, stretch out their arm was like this, and he would like, stretch it out. And they would stretch it out. They were lame, and he would say, get up. And they would get up and walk. That is indisputable. That is a fact. It's so much so that a fact that the religious leaders around, because if it wasn't a fact, the religious leaders around would not want to kill him. If he was just preaching without any power, the religious leaders would not want to kill him. So it was a fact that Jesus was, they planned to kill him to get rid of this troublemaker. And that's a fact. And it's also a fact that Jesus said that, hey, they are going to do this to me. And in 3 days, on the third day, I'm going to raise myself up from the dead. That is a fact. It's also a fact that what he said happened. And how do I know this? You guys know I went to Israel a couple months ago, and we were going places, and we had this guy who is a secular Jew who was our tour guide. And he was like, he took the Bible. It was the most interesting thing. And he had the Old Testament, New Testament. It was full Bible. And he's reading, and he points to this place and said, this is where that happened. He's reading from the Bible. And he said, this is where that happened. And he says, and we know this because archaeology supports that. That we have found artifacts with Jesus symbols on it right here in this spot. So this supports the fact. So it's indisputable. It's indisputable that Jewish writers, prophets, wrote about this man who was going to come. And this morning I was reading Isaiah 53. And I must have read Isaiah 53 1,000 times before. But I was reading it, and I was reading it slowly. And the amount of incredible detail that was in it, that literally was fulfilled. I'm like, wow, how did Isaiah, 1,000 years prior, know exactly what was going to happen? Because Jesus couldn't have planned this out. You kind of think about it, it's like, you know, Jesus is like, okay, I want to make sure people think that I'm part of this prophecy, I'm this Messiah kind of guy. And so I am going to orchestrate all these people to come, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to pierce my side, and it just doesn't make any sense. It is a fact. So what's in question here today is not the fact about Jesus. That's not in question. What's not in question today is not the fact that he said he was going to die for our sins and that he died. That is not in question. It's also not in question that he raised from the dead. Because over 500 people saw him on over 10 different occasions. And they interacted with him. And they sat down. You can't see a ghost when you sit down and eat fish with a ghost. It just doesn't work. Last time I checked, ghosts don't eat. You ever want? Anyway, that's a whole other story. Let me just go there. When I was growing up, they had all these ghost stories. All these ghost stories. And people would see all these things. But never once did somebody tell me that the ghost ate some chicken or ate some fish. You know, because it just didn't happen. And so, on that first Sunday, just like this Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday, 2 days, 2.5 days, on the third day after Jesus died, they sat, a number of people, sitting in one of the groups. And the overwhelming majority of people, I'd say all of them, sat in group 3. See, because it's a known fact that dead people stay dead. It's like, you know, 100 out of 100 dead people who have been dead for 2 days, 2.5 days, stay dead. And except if your name is Lazarus, right? And so the interesting thing here is that what happens next is a story, and I'm going to take it on remember that you guys know I like to tell stories. So I'm going to tell a story this morning about what happened next. And this story, I'm giving it from the perspective of a guy, his name is Dr. Luke. He was a physician, but he was also a researcher. And he said, I thoroughly researched all of this in Luke 1, and this, I'm writing an orderly account of this what happened. So in chapter 24 of what he wrote, it's one of the Gospels, he said, early that Sunday morning, the woman, who were followers of Jesus also, decided that they're going to go and embalm the body of Jesus, because the men who did it obviously didn't do a good job, right? So because the men did it before they put him in the tomb. It's like, men can't do nothing good, so, you know, certainly not embalm a body good. So we're going to embalm the body. And so they brought all these spices, and they're headed to the tomb. They're headed to the tomb. And Mark, another guy's account of it, says they were thinking to themselves, how are we going to roll the stone away? Mark 16:3. Because the reality is that the reason they were carrying the spices is because they believed that Jesus was dead. Number two, they did not have a plan. They had no plan whatsoever because there were Roman guards. There was a stone in front of this thing, and there is no way they were going to get in. But, you know, it's almost like I chuckle to myself all the time. You know, on spacecraft, there's an escape hatch and an ejector button that when the rocket is going up, if something goes wrong, they tell people they can press a button and they can eject, which makes no sense whatsoever. At 17,324 miles per hour, if you eject, you're dead. So you just smile. But it just makes you feel good. So the woman went because they just want to do something. And so they get there and they found that there was no stone. And they found that there were no guards. And they went to the edge of the tomb. And they looked in. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you would look in. But I probably would. But they did something else. They walked in. I can tell you for sure, I would not be walking in into any tomb. I want to let you all know that. They go in the tomb, and they just suddenly see two people that appeared to be men. And they said this. The men said this. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Remember that. And he said this, and this is what he said to remember, that the Son of Man, which is what Jesus called himself all the time, must be three things. He must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners. Remember he told you that? Remember, he would be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. He would be raised again. He'd be delivered, crucified, and raised. And the woman remembered these words. Because Jesus had spoken all of that, but they had the perspective of Good Friday from looking forward. They didn't have the perspective of Good Friday from looking backwards. And Luke tells us that the ladies did what any normal person would do. They ran, but not ran away. They ran to tell the disciples, the 11, and all the others. So historians said that there was probably about 70 other people there. There was a bunch of other people there who were more secret followers of Jesus. The 12 were the kind of inside circle. And so they ran and told them, it was like, hey, guess what, guys? We went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. There's no body in there. And we saw two men, and they reminded us what Jesus said to us. And I like what happens next. Because what happens next would be exactly what would happen with every one of us. This is what happened next. To the men, the story sounded like nonsense. Because all of us know that if somebody came to us and said, all right, I went to the grave and the person that was in the grave is risen. Like, you need to drink less because, or smoke less or do something else less because that doesn't really happen. Dead people stay dead. And so it was that these 100 or so people, whatever the number was, heard these women. And Simon and Peter and John ran off to go check it out. We don't know if anybody else went also after, but we know that the majority of people did not go and check it out because they were looking at what happened from one perspective. There were two men in the midst. One guy's name was Cleopas. I'm going to call him Cleo. And he had a companion, and they decided that this whole Jesus thing was done. This Jesus movement was over. There's really no need for us to stay in Jerusalem. And they decided that what they're going to do was to go to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It's a small town, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're like, why are we hanging out here? We're just going to go. And so they get up and they start walking. Now, I did some simple math. This is not in the Bible, but it's just simple math about how long it takes to you for you to walk a mile. And it's going to be about a two-hour walk to do that 7 miles. So they're walking along the road to Emmaus, and they start talking to each other about everything that happened over the past 3 days. Or, you know, actually the past week, the whole week before. And as they're talking, a man walks up to them and starts talking to them. The man walks up to them, and they think it's a man, but it's actually Jesus, the two people that Jesus appeared to. And I just love Jesus because he's so funny to me. He cracks me up. He walks up, he's like, what you guys talking about? Literally, you can read it in Luke 24, what you guys talking about? And the man said, I think this is what he said. Let's see here. The man looked at him like, are you like the only person who's in Jerusalem who don't know what has happened these days? Pretty logical question to ask, right? Like, dude, do you watch the news? Are you alive or have you been in a coma for like 2 months? And so the men went on to tell him, and they said, Jesus responded to that question. I like it. He said, what things are you guys talking about? He said, literally, what things? You know, and so the men then went on to tell Jesus the whole story about everything that happened to Jesus. Think about that for a second. I'm like, I'm going to tell you the whole story. And if I were Jesus, I would probably say, well, no, that part's wrong. Because that's not exactly what happened. Here's what happened. But, you know, I don't know if Jesus did that. He's a nicer guy than I would be. And so they went on to tell Jesus. And they went on and they told him about the woman. And they said, you know, and Jesus said these things. And the woman went to the tomb. And the woman came back. And they said that there was no body there. And we stayed there speaking nonsense. That's why we dipped. Deuces. And Jesus looked at them. And they went on to even tell them about the angels and all this other stuff. And Jesus looked at them. And he just kind of shook his head, in my opinion, because of what he said next. I don't think I have it on the slide there. He said, you foolish men. He said, And he probably said it in a nice way. He said, hey, you guys didn't realize what happened? And then Jesus went back and he took them back to exactly where it was at the beginning. Where it was at the beginning. And he walked them through every prophecy. And he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And he explained this to all these men, and these men were so fascinated by his knowledge of the scriptures that they're like, when they got to Emmaus 2 hours later, Jesus said, all right, guys, see you. And Jesus was prepared to walk on, but the men were so impressed with Jesus that they said, hey, why don't you come in and have dinner with us and stay the night because it's getting late. And Jesus said, all right. Maybe that's what he said, but he went in. And he went in and he sat down and, you know, they prepared meal, whatever they did. So, you know, they kind of figured some time had passed. And then Jesus took the bread. And as he broke the bread, they recognized him. And I believe they recognize him, and we know this from other passages of Scripture where people recognize the prints in his hand. I believe that as he was breaking the bread, they saw the nail prints, and immediately their eyes were open. Immediately, that very same moment, their perspective of what event, what occurred changed. The same event, now seen from a different perspective. Nothing had changed in the event, but what had happened, they jumped from group three into group one. They were so excited that they left. I don't know if they left their dinner or not. Knowing me, I probably would eat first because I think about, you know, it's like, I don't know where I'm going to eat again. But they left, and they went back 2 hours. Imagine that you just walk 7 miles, and you turn around and walk another 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And he said, hey, guys, guess what? And he said this. My clicker. It is true. The Lord has risen. And you remember what Simon said? Because Simon left and goes, he has appeared to Simon. And I can imagine they said, we also, and he explained to them that they appeared to him. You see, when you have the proper perspective, you end up in the place that you're supposed to be. When you have the correct perspective, God has something to work with, because the facts are the facts. The perspective is the only thing in question. The message that I have for you today, Easter 2018, that is just like he did for Cleo and his traveling companion. God wants to change your perspective and give you a brand new perspective. God wants to change your perspective and give you a brand new perspective. And I'm going to tell you, it's just 2 points that I have that I believe. And it's funny because this is freebie. This wasn't even on my notes. I was preparing, and I had everything all written out and everything. And I woke up yesterday morning, and God changed the whole message. I was kind of upset, to be honest, because it means I had to go back and go prepare all over again. And God said, I just want you to tell them 2 things. Just tell the church 2 things. And I heard it really clearly. God wakes me up at like 4:30 in the morning. Again, sometimes I'm not too pleased about that because I'm like, God, you know, brother needs to sleep. Perspective number one. God wants you to have a brand new perspective on him. God wants you to have a brand new perspective on him. And for many of us today, we have a wrong concept of God. With all the problems in the world, with all the troubles in the world, with all the evil in the world, our concept of God is that God is non-existent. Right? Because if God was existent, if God was this wouldn't happen. Or we have a concept, it comes back from a song that I remember from my youth, that there's a God who doesn't care, who lives away up there. And for the eyes of you guys know that song. That we have a God who, and people are starting to get into this belief of this post-Christian, because we have a wrong concept of God. But God wants to give you a brand new perspective, just like he did with Cleo. He's on the road to Emmaus. And God wants you to know that he is chasing you down. The reason why you're here in this church this morning is not a happenstance. It's because God is chasing you down. And he's like, guys, let me take you back. Let me explain to you what's happening. And let me give you a way to be with me, because being with me is so much better. And he's chasing you down, and he's orchestrating all these divine interactions. He's putting divine interactions in your path, and you think that somebody who said something or something that you saw on Facebook or something is random. I tell you that it's not. God is chasing you down because he's interested in a real close and personal relationship with you. And he said that when you are with me and we're in relationship with each other, you have a path. You have a pathway that leads to fulfillment. You have a pathway that leads to purpose. You have a pathway that leads to satisfaction. And he's doing that because he has this intense love for us. He loves us so. And he's saying, this thing, this relationship, this crucifixion is all because of you and me. I love you. I took on all the shame. And he wants to be real, and he wants to be up close, and he wants to be personal with each and every one of us here right now. Not tomorrow, not later on, but right now. And you know, I believe that there's somebody in here right now who is about to make a really bad decision. And you're about to make that bad decision. I don't know what that decision is. But as I was preparing this, and yesterday morning when this came up, this came to me that says, tell them that somebody's about to make a very bad decision. And God is saying, hold on a second. You're about ready to leave Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. And God is saying, I want you to wait. Hold on. I'm coming through. I'm coming through. Don't go to Emmaus. This is going to take you out of your way. Just stay right here. And if that's you, my message to you this morning is wait. Is wait. But then again, maybe there is somebody who has already made the wrong decision. And you're headed down a path. You're already on your road to Emmaus. You're walking down that path. And God is chasing you down. And he's like, hey, that decision is going to yield you some pain and some sweat and some stuff. But I want you to know. He's like, I want to change your life around. I want to turn you around and head you back in the right direction. But God is a gentleman. God will interrupt you. So he's not that much of a gentleman. He'll stop you in your path. And sometimes he'll slap you upside your head. But he's not going to go in and eat with you until you invite him in to go in and eat with you. And when you invite him and you say, God, I just don't fully get it. I don't understand. The stuff that you tell me is pretty wild. The stuff that I'm hearing in church is pretty wild. The stuff that my neighbor is telling me is pretty wild. And God said, why don't you invite me in? And I'll show you this. And I'll show you my hands. And I'll show you what I did for you just to demonstrate how much I love you. And there's a group of people who also are in a period of a detour. For some reason, you thought you were in Jerusalem. But you're literally on your way to Emmaus. You're heading there. And you're like, how did I get here? I thought I was doing the right thing. And God wants to tell you this morning that he's the God of the detour. That when you're in the detour, God has not forgotten you. God is right there saying that, hey, while you're in here, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you about the prophets. I want to teach you what they said. I want to teach you about what happened to them. I want to teach you so that when you head back and you're back in Jerusalem and the next time comes, you'll be stronger. You'll be wiser. You'll be swole, as they would say. You know what swole is, right? Swole doesn't mean like you're fat. Swole means that you're pumped and, you know, you're like you can put on these reducer shirts. What do they call those shirts that football players wear? And you go like this. I can make these things move, but it's usually when I jump. And God's saying, all these things, this detour, I'm working together for your good. Just trust me. Just invite me in. And I'll show you how I'm working all these things together for your good. Because ultimately, I want to make your life better. And God is saying, I want to prove myself to you. And there may be folks in here whose hope is lost and they're struggling through your hope and your career is a mess and your marriage is a mess and your life is a mess. And God is saying to you right now, allow me inside and I can clean up what is messed up. There's a song about that. Started my life over again. Some of you guys may know that song. And he says, just like how I did it in the past, just like I did it for all those people in the past, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, I can put in you. And if you're saved, it's already in you. And that blows my mind that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in us. So Tiffany danced to. Perspective number one. Perspective number two is God wants you to have a different perspective on, oh, clicker. All right, click for me there, on sin. See, many of us have a perspective on sin that's different than God's perspective. Our perspective on sin is that we are not that bad. We're actually really, really good. We walk in the March of Dimes walk. We give at the office. We even give at church. We're nice to people. And the perspective that we have, and you don't think about it this way, but this is what you do, and this is what we do, this is what I do, is that we say, all the good stuff, drop it in a scale, on this side of the scale, and all the bad stuff, drop it on this side of the scale. And we believe that if there's more good stuff than bad stuff, that we're good. And I'm just like, and to a lot of people, it's like, well, you get to heaven because I'm a good person, or I'm not that bad. But God says, hey, I deal only with perfection. So you could have a million things in this bucket, in this side of the scale, and you got one thing in this side. Bam! This outweighs all the good things that you've done. And you say, well, that's not fair. I'm like, hey, perfection is perfection. Perfection has no place in imperfection. And God says, you need to understand that when Jesus took on all the sins, I couldn't even look at my son. I had to turn my, that's how much I hate sin. It's not that I hated my son, but I hated sin. And you're doing all these things and you think inside your head, it's like, but I'm a good person. And God's like, no, 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 no. You don't understand what good is. See, I'm good. And you can't be good without my goodness. And he says, you know, you think that is all good? He says, but you need to understand something. Sin always kills something. Adultery kills a marriage. Lying kills a relationship. Sin always kills something. It just does. And sin will always kill us. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God says, look, you don't even got to try to be perfect. You'll never succeed. But here, I'm giving you the perfect perfection card. And he's like, here's a perfection card. All you got to do is just take the perfection card. Just take it. Just take it. And many of us, we're like, now we good. Look, God. Look at all these things in the good bucket. And God's like, you got some stuff in the other bucket. But God, it's only one or two things. You got more than zero? If you get more than zero, you need this, the perfection card. And right here, right now, this morning, God is offering that to you. He's offering you the perfection card. He's offering you a conversation. But the part that you have to do is you have to invite him in. You have to take the perfection card that he's handing to you. Because in it, there's life. And life more abundantly. And God's saying, I want to turn your life around. I want to transform you. I want to make you into the image of what I intended you to be when I created you. When I conceive of man, I want to take you back and put you back there. And as the praise team comes up, I want to tell you this. That you have all the evidence you need. Your problem is not more evidence, because you see it in nature. You see it in nature. You know within your heart of hearts that this whole ecosystem is just too complex to be happenstance. You know it through the difference that you see in your friends and relatives. When you saw that video of those kids from Refresh who are now turning back and reinvested in the next generation of kids, I knew them then, and I know them now. You see it in your friends, and you know it's real. You see the evidence. You see it in history. You see it You ever see it in Google? If you want to know, just Google the world's biggest argument solver. Just Google, like, evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Just Google it and see what comes up. You see it in Google. And you see it. You hear about it in church. And you see it in the Bible. And God is saying, I want to see it in you because I love you. Because I love you. And as we sing this song in closing, I want you to just kind of think through the pain and the suffering and all the stuff that he went through just for you and for me. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we close. And then I'm going to be up front, and I'm going to ask Patrice to come up front with me. If you want this Easter to not just be listening to Jesus talking to you on your road to Emmaus, but for Jesus to come in and eat dinner with you so he can reveal himself who he really, truly is. A God who loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you so much that he died for you. So as we pray, I'm going to offer you a prayer of invitation for Jesus to come in. Say, repeat after me if this is you. Just right where you are. Heavenly Father, I can't argue with the facts. Change my perspective. Let me get back to or get to where you want me to be. Lord, I want you as my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're up front.